All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Romans chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 1. So this is part 3. For those of you that just coming in this Sunday, we've been doing, it's gone into 3 messages, which they're thankful for. Because if it was 1, we would still be here after the first week for hours and hours on end. But we've been looking at the idea of sin. In our society today, there's a misconception on sin, and we started out explaining that the first couple of weeks, and we've been looking, and I would say it has been kind of dark. In fact, last week, sorry about it, I know some of you are just, you know, you were shaken there because we had one person that decided to reveal to us what sin was in the service, and so we had to take care of that right on the spot. And so that was how to deal with sin, right, publicly. But we're looking at this idea of sin, and we're looking at the effects of sin on man. And I think that sometimes we don't understand the effects that sin has on us. And and part of it is because there's not much understanding on it. I mean, you don't hear, you don't read in a newspaper, or you don't read in the, or listen to the news of some politician getting up and talking about sin anymore. I mean, sin is not very popular to talk about. And in fact, most people that talk about sin don't even understand what it is because they're not talking about it biblically. And so that's why even in our society, many of us, we're told that we're sinning when we speak out against maybe abortion, or we speak out against sodomy, or we speak out against some of those things, which biblically the Bible calls sin. And so now, well, no, wait a minute, you're a sinner. And then they'll take a passage out of the New Testament and they'll say, you know what, he that is without sin, let him cast it from. I'm like, oh, come on. Now all of a sudden, Mr. Heathen, who's out there, Mr. Immorality himself, I mean, he'd win the badge, he'd win the gold medal in it, and now he's instructing me on the Bible and how to interpret it. And that's what we've got to be careful of. Our society doesn't understand what sin is. Our society has a warped concept of sin. They call good evil, and they call evil good. But the Bible tells us that that will happen. So what we have to do is get to the Word of God and understand what sin really is. Remember, at the end, we used the illustration of the young lady that was going into a coal mine, and she was wearing a dainty white dress. And the guide, she came up to the guide and was saying that, hey, you know what, is it okay if I wear this into the coal mine? Remember what he said. He said, there is nothing from keeping you from wearing a white frock down there, but there will be considerable to keeping you from wearing one back. And what we have to understand is, in our society, because there is a wrong concept of sin, because we rub shoulders all the time in this world, that concept, the wrong concept of sin, rubs off on us. It starts permeating into our psyche. It starts transforming our philosophy. And the farther we get away from God and His Word, and the farther we get away from His church. And what do I mean by His church? It's a church that unashamedly will preach the Word of God. And that's why a church that preaches hard against sin is not going to be popular. It's not going to be popular. Why? Because I don't like it. I don't like someone coming in saying, hey, you sinned. You did wrong. But you know what? A church that has the Holy Spirit's, the evidence of the Holy Spirit on it. You know, tonight we're actually going to be talking about it in John chapter 16. Do you know one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit? You know what His job is? It says it specifically in John 16:8. It says He came, He sent into the world to convince, guess what? Not you and I, to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So a church, a mark of a church that has the Holy Spirit's presence and power, it will convince, or it will shout out to this world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and I. But we're not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about that in the evenings. We're looking at this idea of sin. So let's look at Romans chapter 7. What shall we say then? Verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said it. Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it it slew me. So what is this passage talking about? It's talking about the law. In our sense, the law, if you go to Psalm 19 and you go to Psalm 119, it talks about the law of the Lord. In this passage, it could be talking about the commandments of the Lord. But the law, when you look at the law of the Lord, most of the time it's referring to the Bible. So if you look at that in this context, what is it kind of saying? Without the Bible, sin has free reign. Isn't that kind of what the context is saying there? It's saying that sin, what happened? But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So in essence, the Bible being in our society, the Bible being in your life, what does it do? It brings the idea, the concept of sin alive to you. Without the Bible being in our society, what is going to happen? Hey, we can do whatever we want. Uh-oh. Yeah, we're right there, aren't we? Without the Bible, without a moral law, without a moral guidance, without a moral compass, we do whatever we want. But once you bring the Bible, once you bring the law, and then all of a sudden you start recognizing that there is a rule. There is a standard. There is God's law. And when I break that law, there is sin. And so that's why in some cases the devil hates the Bible. Right? Now, remember, we're going to get to that later in the message today. But once we get to that idea that we understand sin, then we got to say, well, what do I got to do with this? But you have to get to a place in your life that you understand that there is sin and sin has an effect on you. Look at, we said Isaiah chapter 1. That's in the Old Testament. It's the first of the major prophets. If you're there by Psalms, you're kind of in the middle of the Bible. And so you want to go farther in the Bible in the Old Testament. All right, you have Psalms and you have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Okay, Song of Solomon, and then we're at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Notice what it says. Isaiah, this is the vision of Isaiah. This is verse 1. And look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head, notice what it says. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Then notice verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. What is the Bible telling us? This is, and we're kind of drawing to a close from last week, and we said that sin has an effect on us as mankind. And we used all kinds of words starting with D. Remember that? Darkness and defilement. But you see this here, it's defilement, and the idea, one of the main words that is used for sin in the Bible is a Hebrew word, shakath, right? S-H-A-C-A-T-H. And we've been using, going through, showing you different words. Remember last week, we even learned the word Avon. I never knew this, man. Right? That's why I've always hated it. Hated it because Avon means sand. All right, just kidding there. All right, but that's a Hebrew word. There's actually a Hebrew word, Avon, that's found in the Bible, and it speaks of crookedness or a perverseness or a something that is straight and narrow. Remember, the Bible tells us that there is a straight path, there is a narrow way, and that leads to life eternal. But broad is the way. Right? And it indicates to us that there is a crooked path, a perverseness to sin. And in the same way, in Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible is using this word, this Hebrew word, that means defilement. It means loathsome. It's about as bad as you can get. Did you notice some of the descriptions? It says there's no soundness in it. There's wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. It's almost as though something, a soreness that is there on you. Some of you probably have had a sore, and it's oozing out rottenness. That is what sin does to a person. It oozes out. And so then, as we start this morning, we're finishing up the last couple weeks thinking about this idea of sin. And my closing last week to you as Christians was this. If you know all of this about sin, it's darkness, it's defilement, it leads to despair, it leads to all these horrible things, then why in the world would you allow sin in your life? If Jesus Christ came and he died and it put Jesus Christ, your sin, put him on a cross, then why would you let it into your life? Remember, that's the argument that Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 6. Why? Why are you going to let sin reign in your mortal body? There's a story about a visitor at a fishing dock. And he asked this old fisherman that was sitting there on the fishing dock, he was sitting there and he said, "Hey, if you was to fall in that water, would I drown?" And it was kind of a weird way of asking how deep the water was. But the fisherman, he had a good answer. He said, "Nah." He said, "Falling into the water doesn't drown anybody. It's staying down under it that kills you." And as we start this morning, we're kind of jumping on the positive side now. Last 2 weeks, we've been in the depths of depression, and some of you, I've sent into a horrible state of melancholy. All right, so we're going to try to pull you out of that, because now you know you're a sinner. We all agree with you. All in favor? Yes, amen. All right. Even many wives, husbands, you are nudging. All right, nudging your husbands. All right. You know they're sinners, but you know what? I know I'm a sinner. Remember, Paul said that. Paul, even in the New Testament, in one of his books in the New Testament, said he was the chief of sinners. So what am I supposed to do? I'm a sinner. John Newton, remember John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote this poem. He said, it's called Out of the Depths. It makes the wounded spirit whole and calms the troubled breast. 'Tis manna to the hungry soul and to the weary rest. Dear name, the rock on which I build, my shield and hiding place, my never failing treasury filled with boundless stores of grace. By thee my prayers acceptance gain, although with sin defiled, Satan accuses me in vain and I am owned a child. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. We're going to think about the cure for sin this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this time that we can look at Scripture. I pray that you'd help us as we consider this concept of sin, we've tried to take a couple weeks and look at the awfulness, the deceitfulness, the horridness of sin. Lord, now as we look at this idea of the cure of sin, I pray that you would bless, do always what I can, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we get into the cure for sin, how does sin, remember we talked about a sin affecting man. So just a couple of thoughts. How does sin affect God? Well, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 21, I'll show you a passage there. And while you're turning there, I want to read a passage in Proverbs. In fact, it fits with the lesson in Sunday school, because you're going to hear the word in Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15:9 says, "The way of the wicked," and that word wicked is one of the words for sin that we've studied over the last couple of weeks. "The way of the wicked," notice what it says, "is an abomination unto the Lord." That means he wants it away from him. He despises it. But notice in Proverbs 15, it says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." But look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, look at verse 25. This is talking about heaven. Notice in verse 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea." All right, and so here's a new heaven and a new earth. It's talking about this new city. But notice at the end in the description of this new city. Look at verse 25. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall," look at verse 27, "and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Neither whatsoever worketh," notice what it says here, here's that word again, "abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." How does sin affect God? It's not allowed around him. It's not allowed around him. So here is our dilemma. Our dilemma is this: I am a sinful man. I am a wicked man. How do I know that? Because there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible tells me what I am. And you and I, all of us, should understand as human beings, wherefore, as by one man, sin. Okay? And then what did it say? And death passed upon all men. For that, all have sinned. You and I are in a hopeless condition. We're sinners. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to think about that. I like to think that I'm good, and I like to think that I'm righteous. I want accolades. In fact, I was joking with my dad last night because at some churches today and the churches in May, they have Mother of the Year and Father of the Year. And I told my dad I'm thinking about starting a new tradition and have Pastor of the Year. And I'm like, well, you know, I mean, whoa, hey, I want it again. I like to have praise. You like to have praise. I don't like to be told that I'm a sinner. But every time I go to God's word, it's right there in front of me. I'm a sinner. And the Bible instructs me that sin is not welcomed in his presence. In fact, if you go to John chapter 3, look at John chapter 3. We know this passage. This is a classic passage as far as for soul winning and for bringing folks to Christ. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus, who was a good man. He was a righteous man in some regards. Some people would say, man, he was a very good man. But look at what it says. We know this verse in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. But look at verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So what it's saying is, I am in sin. I don't believe God. I am already condemned. I walk around with a death sentence. But then go to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But notice, continue on. But the wrath of God abideth on him. How does sin affect God? It's not allowed in his presence. He doesn't want it near him. And when he makes a new heaven and a new earth, it will not be allowed in heaven. And here on this earth, because we're sinners, because I'm born in sin, the wrath of God abides upon me. Say, wow, man, that's why I'm telling you, some of you, you're still in depression. I left you in that melancholy and we're deep and we're down and we say, man, what am I supposed to do? That is what sin does. That is what sin has brought into my life and into your life. It has brought the wrath of God. I am a condemned man. It provokes God to wrath. So I see the effects on man. I see the effects on God. And so what is the fruit of sin? Well, go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians 6 rather. Galatians chapter 6. Here it's telling us, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what are we going to sow? Look at the next verse. For he that soweth to his flesh, or he that sows in sin. All right, that's the sin, our flesh. He that works the works of the flesh shall of the flesh reap. What is that? Hello? Corruption. As Christians, we know this. Maybe as an unsaved person here this morning, you would say, man, it seems like all that I have is bad, according to what you're saying. Well, once you get to the Bible, that's what you do find out. But as a Christian, this is what I find out also, that when I, in my flesh, start working, whether it's in the ministry or whether it's in my family or whether it's in my personal life, and I start getting out of the Spirit and working the works of the flesh, you know what happens? Corruption starts creeping into my life. And it's the same for you as a Christian sitting here. And you know it. And the Holy Spirit convicts you because that's one of his jobs. Convincing you that heading that way, away from the Spirit of God, and staying in the flesh, it's going to corrupt you. That's what happens. But notice what it says at the end of, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. The Bible tells us the fruit of sin, that it's sin has a law of sowing and reaping. We can't take that away. All right, now, I'm not trying to be mean because of the incident over this past week. But most of us know the horrible incident down in Orlando. Okay? But guess what in the gay community? Guess what is rampant in the gay community? All right, one... they won't talk about it. I have studied it, okay? One is hate crimes, just so you know that. Hate crimes, and it is not some outsider, it's within themselves. Okay? Study it, you'll see it. I'd say don't study it much, because you'll get sickened, okay? But then the other thing that you'll see with that community is suicides are at an astonishing rate. Now, they come and they say, you know what? What's wrong? I mean, what's wrong? We got to get in there and help. Get to the Bible. This is what you'll find out. Sin has an effect on people. Sin has an effect on people. So guess what happens? You get addicted to alcohol and there's an effect. People around you get ruined. Families are broken. Lives are in danger. That's what happens with alcohol. Then you go to drugs and you follow that track and that line. And guess what you'll see? You'll see that here it is with drugs. You'll find the same thing. But then it comes to this. with sodomy. And guess what they don't want to talk about? Why is suicide high? What's one of the effects of sin? I told you, it's in the Bible. Sin brings despair. Despair. What is despair? Depression. You stay in your sin, this is what I can tell you, you're going to be depressed. That's what's going to happen. And eventually you keep down that line and you say, no, it's a disease. No, it's this. No, it's this. No, it's this. No, get to the Bible, find out what the Bible says, and let's get a solution that way. But nobody wants to do that. Why? It's not popular. Because if I come after you about your sin, guess what you're going to do? You're going to come after me about my sin. Oh, yeah. And that's what the Bible wants us to do as a church. When we want sin out of our church, it makes us healthier. Just so you know that. If I was diseased, and then you had a disease, and you came to me and said, hey, you got this disease. I'm like, no, you don't. You got that. And we didn't take care of it, and we just kept fighting back and forth about the disease. Guess what? Both of us would die instead of taking care of it, right? And that's what's happening in our society. Instead of going to God for a solution, instead of understanding that there is a law of sowing and reaping, and when you decide to take sin into your life, there is consequences. And some of the consequences can't be stopped. You go out as a young person here, and you decide to be immoral. And again, I'm not trying to be crude, but there is something called sexual transmitted diseases. And guess what happens? You become immoral. You get one of those. I can't do anything about it. That's the law of sowing and reaping. And then you come like, no, God's not fair. No! Don't blame it on God. It's the devil's fault. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He convinced you that there is no punishment and no penalty for sin. You know why? Because he's a deceiver. That's the devil. And yet so many in our society say, well, it's not fair. Can we just stop this? There are some things with sin you can't stop once it's going. You know why? Because God has set in motion the law of sowing and reaping. Is there a law of gravity? Oh, yeah. And can there be a miracle? There can be a miracle. And I could throw something off of this, but this is one. All right, let's see. Here we go. Right here, Nathan. I'm going to throw this. Let's see if a miracle occurs. Whoop. No miracle. Let's see if another miracle occurs. Nope, no miracle. All right, so the law of gravity, guess what it's doing? It's dragging that cough drop right down there. All right, so let's see if this cup of water... No, all right, just kidding. Guess what's happening? The law of gravity, it runs its course because God set it in motion, didn't he? Now, every once in a while, we know this. You come by and somebody figures out some weird things, maybe a vacuum, and you walk by and this thing's levitating. You're like, whoo! Why are you staring at that? Because it's odd. And just in the same way, every once in a while, God in his mercy stops the law of sowing and reaping. That's his judgment call. He's God. He can do that. Just like he can stop. I mean, if he wants to, he can make the chair just stay there. It could stand up. It could be upside down. If God wants to, he can. But you know this, that the majority of the time, when it comes to sin, when it comes to the effects of sin and the consequences of sin, you ain't getting away with it. You went for it, you got to pay the piper. That's the way the consequence. Sin, that's the fruit of sin. And because of that, there's a curse on you and I. So how do I escape this? All right, we said we get to the positive. So let's take about 10 or 12 minutes and let's try to think about what God did to help us, because we are hopelessly condemned. We're alienated from God. Why? Because I am a creature of sin and God cannot have sin in his presence. So what happened? Let's go back to that passage in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Look at verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. That was Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you read that story, and that is in the book of Numbers, I believe, the story of the serpent. And what happened was the people of Israel, they had griped and they had made God just really angry because they had asked for certain things and God gave it, and then they just gripe and they complain. And so God sent fiery serpents in to basically consume the Israelites. These fiery serpents were biting and were basically destroying the children of Israel. And the cure was, Moses was supposed to make a brazen rod. Okay, it would be a brazen rod, and on it at the top was a serpent. Now the interesting thing is that brass, the idea of brass in the Bible, means to punish. Okay, or to even a covering. It was a punishment. And so that brazen serpent meant that the wrath of God, that the God's punishment was on top of that. That's what brass meant. So as he raised it up, it meant that the punishment was paid for. Right? That serpent, that brazen serpent was there. And so the Bible is saying, just like the brazen serpent was lifted up and God appeased the biting of the fiery serpents on the Israelites, Jesus Christ was going to be raised up on a cross and God's punishment was all going to be on Jesus. And notice what it says. Continue. That, look at verse 15. All the punishment was on Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but what? Have eternal life. Then we read verse 16, a verse we love, for God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his only son. But you and I forget about this. God didn't give his only son just so that, he can come down here and he could start a business and be in the Fortune 500 club and maybe sometime be on the cover of Forbes magazine and be an entrepreneur. No, guess what God did? He knew that you and I were hopelessly bound for hell. There's no hope. Sin reigns in my body. All have sinned. There's none righteous, no, not one. But God the Father had a son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was sent to bear your penalty. That's what he did. Right? And then look at John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5. Jesus is talking here. And look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, notice what it says, hath everlasting life and shall not come unto condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What, there's a remedy for sin? There's a biblical concept of sin. And this biblical concept of sin, as we have studied it over the last couple weeks, we see that all of us are sin, and that when we commit these sins, it has an effect on us. And man, because of Adam and Eve's sin, it's come down and it's passed down to you and I for generation to generation. What am I supposed to do? Jesus thought of that. God thought of that. And Jesus Christ came down and he died for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, it wasn't because we were so good. It wasn't because I was righteous. It wasn't because God was going to get something because of me. No, I was a sinner. And Christ died for me. And Christ died for you. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, look at Genesis chapter 3. Look at what it says here. And unto Adam in verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, of which, this is where the sin is, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not. All right, now, I know that some of you right here, as husbands, we could park right here and we could basically extrapolate out of here and we could say, you know what? That's it. God said it because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. And man, we could go down the line and man, all the men would be quietly like, yeah, oh, yeah. All right, but guess what? That's actually not what the verse is saying. Did you notice what it says? He didn't listen to the thou shalt not. Be careful of just pulling something out of context here. Thou shalt not eat of it. Notice what it says here. What does it continue to say? What happened because of that? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. We see that there. And then go to Galatians. All right, I know I have you going back and forth, but we're trying to draw some conclusions here. Look at Galatians chapter 3. All right, now remember, it's not by you and I saying, you know what, I'm going to obey all the laws of God. You know why? That's not going to happen. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why? The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. You know what the word redeemed means? It means to buy up. It means to purchase. Christ has purchased us from the curse of the law. What did he do? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed, or cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What is the Bible telling you and I? We were hopelessly lost. Sin had made its toll, and it made its toll when I was born. Because I was born in sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. So now I'm a sinner. But Jesus Christ, according to Romans 5:8, God way back looked down and he said, hey, I know they're sinners. And when I was a sinner, Christ died for me and he took my curse. He took my curse. It was supposed to be me. It was supposed to be my life that is wasted and cast away. But Jesus Christ saw that. God the Father saw that. The Holy Spirit, they came together and they had a plan. And the plan was Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Remember John said that when he saw Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And guess what Jesus does? When he comes, let me just give you a couple illustrations of this. Look at Luke chapter 5. This is Jesus here. And we can look at two illustrations and then we'll close down here. Look at the two illustrations, Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him. What is leprosy? Leprosy was something that was despicable. It was deplorable. It was devastating. It was all through that person's body. There was no way for a leper to be cleansed. They were outcast. That describes you and I. But notice when Jesus comes into town and this man sees him, he fell on his face. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And look at verse 13. I will be thou clean. And the man, does it say that all of a sudden he was like, oh, I'm not sure. Oh, no, he knew it, didn't he? And immediately the leprosy departed. This is what you and I fail to see sometimes. That when Jesus came down and he bore that curse, sin doesn't have to reign now in your body and my body. As a Christian, why do I want to be strapped down with sin? Because all sin did was lead me to despair. All it did was lead me to darkness. All it did was lead me to misery. And Jesus Christ, when I turned to him, that leprosy of sin was gone immediately. It's not there anymore. That's what Jesus does. He heals us. He cleanses us. Look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we've used this illustration before, but look at verse 26. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And there was a certain man which had devils long time, wearing no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, what happens? He falls down, he cries out. And what happens? Jesus looks at him and says, you know what? You need therapy. I can write you a prescription. This is going to be 50 lessons, 50 therapy sessions here. 50 therapy sessions, you come back over and over. You do have to have some money. It's just going to be, maybe just a little bit, about $150 a session. And also, if you do it right now, I'll give you a discount, 10% right now, and I'll also give you this rug. If you do this, if you pray on this rug a number of times, guess what will happen? You will feel it. No, what happens? When he saw Jesus, he cries out. And then, look down in the passage, verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done. Uh-oh. And they came to see Jesus. And look what it says. They found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. You know what happens? Remember we said that crooked way, that perverse way? Remember, now it's starting to tie together because that's all the words that the Bible uses to describe sin. It leads you in a crooked path. It leads you down a dark way. And Jesus, according to the Bible, let me just read it as we close. In John chapter 1, according to the Bible, Jesus was made flesh and dwelt among us. John bare witness of him. And this is the record. All right, and this is the record of John. Alright? He confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? And it goes forth and it says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah says. Alright? And it comes in and it talks about Jesus being the light of the world. The Bible says, alright, we sing a song, the world was in darkness. They were lost in their sin. But the light of the world is Jesus. You know what? You and I in our sin. In our sin, guess what happened? We were dark. We were in darkness. We were in despair. We were in depravity. It had let us down. And man, in our despair and in our depravity and our darkness, it was empty. It was lonely. It was hard. It was despicable. But God in his mercy had a plan, and Jesus Christ died and bore our penalty. And my leprosy is gone. My insanity, although some of you would question that, is gone. And now there's a clarity when it comes to right and wrong. You know, it's hard. We're talking about soul winning and trying to lead folks to Christ. When they're unsaved, it's kind of hard to reason with them, isn't it? You know why? It's dark. They're in despair. They're in a crooked, perverse way. But when Jesus comes in, all of that is taken away. That is our Savior. There was a little boy that had been blind. He underwent an operation. He had been blind from birth, and he underwent this operation because the doctors said that they could restore his sight. When the operation was done, they wanted to let the light in slowly because he had never seen light. And they knew that, man, it would be a shock to his system, and that light would be a shock to his system, so they let it in slowly. One day, his mother, after a number of days being able to just slowly acclimate with his eyesight, let him outside, and she uncovered his eyes. And for the first time, he saw the sky. He saw the trees. He saw the grass. He saw the beauty of this earth. And the little boy cried out, "Oh, Mother, why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful?" She burst into tears and she said, "I tried, but you couldn't understand me. This is what I do know. It's hard to describe the darkness of sin that is there, but those of you that have left it, we know what it took us. We know where it had us. We know the depression and the despair that it was like a stranglehold. And Jesus came and he saved us." And it's hard to describe to an unsaved person. Oh, you don't know the joy. You don't know the light that Christ can give you. But some of you, you know that. Because Christ did that for you. So I have two applications then. Then as a Christian, why go back there? You understand the light of the world. You understand the despair and the burden that was lifted. Why jump back there? Because you have tasted of the goodness of God. And if you're unsaved here this morning, again, it's hard for me to describe the joy that you can have and the light that God can give you. But would you trust the Word of God? That Jesus Christ, he said this, came to this world to save sinners. He came, according to, I think it's Luke chapter 10 or Luke chapter 11, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, this morning, if you're unsaved, we could introduce you to Christ and the blinders will be off and you'll go out and you'll say, "Man, why didn't somebody tell me that salvation was so good?" That's what we're trying to tell you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you're a Christian here this morning, and you're dabbling with sin, and you're reaching out for that darkness, and you're reaching out for that despair, stop doing it! The devil is the father of lies. He's a master deceiver. And through the ages of time, he has grabbed some people and dragged them back down. Even Paul wrote, and in the, I think it is in Timothy, he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Oh, don't let the devil grab you as a Christian and drag you back into that despair. There's only heartache. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning.